Brothers and sisters, there is something special, something significant about that name, and there's something significant about the one that we see wading through a wilderness this morning. I want to start with a thought. Have you ever been at a point in life where you were heading in what you thought was a pretty good direction, and what you were doing was, in fact, for the Lord, but nonetheless, you found yourself at a place asking yourself this question: Lord, you led me to this. You led me to this. That's my subject this morning, and I want to ask you to join me as we chronicle a passage in Scripture that has so intricately been intertwined with the passage that we entertained last week. Do you remember the sermon, if you were here, the Tales from the Tree? I issued you some ideas in the context of that message to say that what we see and experience in our world is a physical fruit that has a spiritual root, and if you were to track that root through time, it would lead you to the trunk of that tree we see in the beginning. This isn't necessarily today's lectionary text, but I couldn't help in looking at it and gleaning insight from it last week to present it today because it has so much to do with the lesson that we learned last Sunday. So I want to ask that you journey with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, starting in the first verse. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, starting in the first verse and going to 11. Hear these words. This is directly after the clouds cracked at Jesus' baptism, and the voice was proclaimed, and the Spirit had descended. And we see in one picture the presence of the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father all at once. And that voice that cracked the clouds said, "Behold, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And after that dramatic event, it says here in chapter 4 that then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him in that space, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And then the devil took him up to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you be the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him again, "It is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "Look, all of these I will give you if you'll just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" And then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is a living word of God for living people of God, and we say,
thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this space that you've given us to inhabit. Whether we're receiving this now in a physical space, or that we're joined by a contingency of people that are plugged into worship now electronically online, we ask that you have your way. I am a mere mouthpiece. I'm an instrument, Almighty God. As a vessel, I ask that you use me in spite of me, that in spite of my shortcomings, my flaws and imperfections, a word might be ushered and uttered into this place that draws hearts close to you. May our eyes be opened. May our ears be unstopped. May our mouths proclaim your great gospel, so that in being transformed here, we might leave as agents of transformation, willing to proclaim your good news, your great gospel, and to use words if necessary. So have your way, great God that you are. Change us, challenge us, transform us in ways you'll have us to be and to go. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to jump right into things, and as I studied in one of the very first verses that Matthew offers us, it says that following Jesus' baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted. I could see that the Spirit could lead him into righteousness. I could see that the Spirit could lead the Lord into blessedness, but not a wilderness. Lord, you've been led to this? I can see being thrust into the wilderness by the enemy. I can see being thrust into the wilderness, falling into the wilderness due to unfavorable circumstances. But something doesn't seem to fit quite right here to feel lost in a place in life where everything around you would suggest you've been left alone. And that the Spirit would lead you there. The wilderness, these places of barrenness where there's not much around, where there's not much by way of resourcefulness, where you've got to lean not so much on yourself, but the provision of another power, another source. These places of wilderness and barrenness where you're in isolation and things don't feel so comfortable. We've been in a wilderness place. Maybe you've been in more than one wilderness places in the course or span of your faith lives, emotionally or spiritually, physically. And because of the conditions that surround it, we're prone to say, hey, beware of the wilderness. But perhaps this morning we're being challenged to beware of the beliefs that we hold about the wilderness and about why we're there, because the way you think about the wilderness will be the difference in you either taking something out of the desert or the desert taking something out of you. The temptation and the test that we see here transpiring in the gospel is eerily similar to the one that we saw go down in the garden just last week. And what I suggest happens was a representation of the clash of two kingdoms. There is a clash of a kingdom that is on earth and present and real that we see playing out every day, and one as it is in heaven. Do you remember that test that took place around the tree last week in the message that was issued, Tales from the Tree? There was something that happened in that tree. There was a test that took place in the presence of humanity, the ones in which relationship was consummate, not just with each other, but worship with God and stewardship with creation. Something happened at that tree. Where a test was issued, words were stated that caused humanity to start to question the power and presence and provision of God. Did God really say that if you ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you would surely die? You won't die. God just knows that if you consume and take the fruit for yourself, that your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. So take and consume for yourself. And the temptation to be like God as a people, as individuals, as a culture, is extremely tantalizing. Do you see power? Take it. Consume it for yourself. Provision? Take it. Consume it for yourself. Position? Take it. Consume it for yourself. Prestige? Take it. Consume it for yourself. You won't die. Did God really say that? He just knows that if we do that, we'll become gods in ourselves. And so we've taken and we've consumed, and consumed we have. And we've died a death 1,000 times over because we've messed and tampered with the tree. And God says of all things that you can't mess with, you can't mess and manipulate morality. Good and evil is mine. It's not yours to redefine. And we've been taking and consuming in the name of power, prestige, and position ever since, in the attempt to be like God, and it's broken us. And so we see a clash of two kingdoms. One, a kingdom on earth, and it plays out every day in so many different manifestations of our lives, that you can be like God by taking it up, power, precision, prestige, consuming on yourself. And here, now, we see the same old test with the same old snake, but this time it's leveled against one who is called the second Adam. The first Adam failed. Humanity failed. And now the second Adam takes his place in time in a wilderness situation. We see the same test, the same snake, the same fight leveled against this one. Can you hear the similarity? Did God really say, if you are the Son of God, then take these stones. I see you're famished, you're in great need. Take and consume for yourself. If you be the Son of God, provide for yourself. Take these stones, turn them into bread, and you'll have sustenance. Jesus says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You want power? I'll give you power. All you have to do is take it. You see all these kingdoms of the land? I know that you proclaim yourself the Messiah and you're going to usher in a kingdom. Why not just take it? No pain necessary. Bow to me and worship me. You want position? You want privilege? Take it up. Jesus says, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord God. You want position? You want to provide? You want protection? Throw yourself off of the building. You'll see it's written that the Lord will send angels to commend you and to protect you. Power, position, prestige. One kingdom says, take it up. One kingdom comes to pass not by taking it up, but by laying it down. There's a kingdom on earth that's drastically different than the kingdom as it is in heaven. And Jesus represents that figure in time who came and constructed a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And ever since, there's been a clash of two kingdoms. And we, as the body of Christ, are awash in it. And it behooves us to start thinking about the landscape of our lives and the decisions that we make. What kingdom do we belong to? And when it comes to power and prestige and position and popularity and all those things that we so desire to consume for ourselves, to be like God, Jesus says, do you want to be first? It isn't by taking power and prestige. You want to be first? Be last. You want to be great among everybody? Be the servant among everybody. You want to be influential? I represent the kingdom as it is in heaven that's sacrificial. And I wonder what the world would look like if all of us were committed to that kind of a kingdom. A kingdom that doesn't take and consume for self, but lays down sacrificially. I wonder what it would look like. I wonder how a commitment to that kind of kingdom would affect marriages. Not the ones that would seek to take power and prestige, not to take position, but the ones that would sacrificially lay it down on behalf of the other. I wonder how it would affect our marriages. I wonder how a commitment to that kind of kingdom would affect our divorce rate in the nation. I wonder how a commitment to that kind of kingdom would affect the way that we work from 9 to 5 in our regular everyday lives. I wonder how a commitment to that kind of kingdom would affect poverty and Wheeling and the rest of the world if we weren't so much consuming on self, but looking out for the ones that God says belong to God's kingdom. I wonder how different the complexion of the culture would look if Christians here and everywhere took seriously our call to cultivate a kingdom here that's reflective of the kingdom there. In other words, to be the conduits through which God's kingdom comes and God's will be done on earth, what? We ask, what's the blueprint for that kind of building? Well, it just seems that the Lord leads us there. The Lord leads us to that point. And yet, brothers and sisters, I think it's important to realize that every bone in our body bucks against those ideas. And the tempter returns time and time again with the same test. Take, consume. See that it's good, it's a delight to the eyes, that it feels good, it tastes good. You can be like God. Succeed without sacrifice. Buy without saving. Spend without saving. Get without giving. Save yourself. Consume on self. And we're living in its entailments. More so today than we ever have been before. To the tune of the fact that, according to social scientific researchers, we are the most in debt, we're the most medicated and addicted adult cohort in U.S. history. I don't see that. I don't say that as a means of pointing the finger and defaming those who struggle. I'm just saying that what we see is the physical fruit of what I believe is a spiritual root. It's a physical symptom of a deeper spiritual problem that says we're searching. We're searching for significance. We're searching for meaning. We're searching for a place and a purpose and a passion. We're searching for fulfillment that we can't fill ourselves, no matter how much we consume and swallow. It plays itself out in Scripture, and it plays itself out in our everyday lives. There was a point in time where Jesus was with his disciples and he proclaimed to them the kind of death that he was going to die, the proliferation of another kingdom, the announcement of another kingdom that would start low and spread. He told them the kind of death that he was going to die as the proclaimed Messiah. And after he told them the kind of death they were going to die, Peter gets in front of him and said, "Lord, never! Never can this happen to you. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're going to deliver us out of an oppression that we can't get ourselves of. You can't die, do you hear? If you be the Son of God, you can't die. Never, I won't let this happen, I forbid it. Because the kingdom of which we're a part is about power, it's about position." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you knew neither the things of God or the things of the kingdom. Indeed, I am constructing a kingdom that will come to pass and it will conquer, but it won't happen the way you see it will happen. I am advancing a kingdom that will indeed conquer, but it won't be in the way of consuming. It'll be in the way of the cross. Not of taking up, but of laying down. And if you want to be a part of that kingdom, then follow me all the way to Calvary." And we see how hard that is to do. We see how extremely hard that is to do. That kingdom way is confusing to us, brothers and sisters, because we're not a people who deal well with pain. We perceive pain categorically as a problem. We don't want to experience pain of any kind. Why? Because there's a pill for that. It's so counterintuitive in our day to think that you could ever be led by the Spirit to go somewhere or do something that brought you personal discomfort. Friends, the Son of God himself was in the desert for 40 days, but just because that was difficult doesn't mean it wasn't without divine direction. Doesn't mean that God wasn't doing something in the midst of that. The same can be said of us too, as we travel and traverse our own wilderness roads, asking ourselves perplexing questions in the middle of the wilderness, in our isolation, our depression, in our dejection, to say, "God, you've led me to this. I thought I was living a life that was faithful in accordance to your word. You've led me here. Why does it hurt so bad?" You could be led by the Spirit to separate yourself from unhealthy habits, even if that decision strains other friendships. The Spirit could be leading you through an emotionally tense time in your life, but just because what you're experiencing is hard doesn't mean it isn't holy. And it brings me to my next point, my second point, and it's this. Spiritually speaking, oftentimes the avoidance of pain is a killer to progress. And I'm not saying that all pains that we experience, physical, mental, emotionally, spiritually, are all a product of being faithful to God. There are just some things that we experience that happen. I'm not ascribing it all to the Spirit's leading, but spiritually speaking, oftentimes, because we're so gun-shy of pain, the avoidance of pain is oftentimes a killer to progress because we don't want to go through anything painful. We ascribe pain as a problem. Jesus was led into the wilderness knowing the high probability of pain, but also understanding that that pain was simply a precursor to a greater purpose, brothers and sisters. The way I frame it is like this. Nobody goes to the gym, nobody goes to the wellness center or to the Y, and then sues the trainer for the pain that they experience. Nobody does that. Why? Because we understand that there's a difference between being trained and being tortured. And nothing of it has to do with pain. Pain is present in both instances. The only difference is the purpose of pain. In one, pain is inflicted for the purpose of punishing. In the other, pain is inflicted for the purpose of progressing. And I imagine the progress you make has a lot to do with how much you trust the heart of the trainer and his purposes. There's an application there spiritually. If we anesthetize ourselves to the pains we experience, we do so at the expense, oftentimes, of real progress. We call it quits as a culture on relationships because things get difficult. And because things get difficult and they're hard, we assume that they're no longer holy, and we turn our backs on our commitments, forsaking the people we've pledged our lives to. Why? Because things got difficult. And I looked at all of this because I can relate. How many here have been in a wilderness road? How many have been in a place where in your depression or your desolation or your disappointment thought, wow, what is this, God? What's the purpose behind all of this? And I looked at the presence of Christ in the wilderness, and the question begs, God, why bother? Why go through all of this? Why go through all the trouble? Why wade through the wilderness? Why expose yourself to that experience? Couldn't you just as easily send it a divine edict to say, look, we'll just cure everything? We'll just make everything good? Why expose yourself to that experience? Some say it was part of a prophetic plan. Some say that it was a way to fulfill all righteousness. Some others say it was to be molded for a future mission and to model for all of us what that kingdom's going to look like, that the kingdom road as it is in heaven is different than the one that it is on earth, and we're supposed to be the people that bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. All those are equally valid. All those are equally true. But do you want to know why I think is a good reason that Jesus waded out into that wilderness, into the world? Maybe it was because he saw you there. Maybe because it was because he saw me there. Brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, we're given a glimpse of God that is utterly unique. Jesus confirms on a very human level that our God knows what it means to feel the agony of loneliness, that somehow our God knows what it means to hunger for something and not have it, that somehow our God knows what it means to go without, that God knows what it means to be depleted in a desert of dead ends. Church, in Christ, God set in motion a plan, a kingdom plan, that in Christ, God set foot in the scorching sands of our seclusion. God got dirty in the deserts of our desperations, depressions, depletions, and defeats. Why? Because it was all God's way of saying that there's nothing you can experience that I can't relate, but even more than that, there's nothing that you can't experience that I can't redeem. And there, in that space, the second Adam began or initiated a process where he redeemed and restored what happened with the first Adam. Where Adam, in the fall of humanity, took to consume, Jesus bowed down and gave sacrificially. And so for anyone here or anybody listening online, you might think that you're the only one in the wilderness, but if the scripture passage points out anything, it's this: you're not the only one. You're not the only one. You're not there alone. And it brings me to my last point, and I want to close with this idea. Could it be that your wilderness is the birthplace to your witness? Could it be that wilderness gives birth to witness? For one who roams in their own wilderness, there's no greater power or peace that comes to hear somebody say, you know what, I know where you are. I've been where you've been. It's hard and it's difficult and it might take some time, but this is what I've learned about myself and God by virtue of the journey. People need that point of identification, brothers and sisters, and our wilderness roads can be redemptively used as a means to witness that speaks to the steadfastness of a God who didn't take shortcuts to meet us. If we're called to be his disciples, if we're really serious about living that out in authentic ways, if we are called to be his disciples, that means that we're going to go where Jesus went, and we're going to do the things that Jesus did. And if we're going to follow in our Savior's footsteps, that means the body of Christ, that is the church, must be willing to allow the Spirit to lead us into the wilderness of others who are convinced that they're alone. Sometimes even our own wildernesses. Somebody in your sphere of affiliation, your school, your job, your cubicle, your department, Maybe the neighbors in that a few doors down, maybe the homebound brother and sister in Christ, perhaps even the person sitting next to you in the same pew is traversing a wilderness. The grand opportunity and grand responsibility we have as Christ followers, brothers and sisters, is to show the world in the flesh what we know to be true in our faith. Yes, we may be in a wilderness, and no, they're not the only ones alone. They're not the only ones. Your meeting them there in the middle of their mess will be evidence that the kingdom is at hand. Another kingdom is coming to pass. There's another proliferation at hand, that the Spirit still leads the hands and feet of Jesus on journeys, and there are no folks too far gone and no jurisdictions that are too distant. No, not even the desert. I offer that to you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.